The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Our scripture passage today is found in Luke 2, verses 13 through 20. You will find this on page 805 in the Bibles in front of you. Please stand with me as we read God's word. Luke 2, beginning in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, we are turning to this fourth Sunday in Advent, where we are going to focus on that traditional fourth Sunday theme of peace. You've heard it through our liturgy this morning. You've heard it through the songs that we have been singing and through the scriptures we have been reading. And we're going to continue worshiping our King of Peace as we turn to this proclamation, this good news proclamation from the angels who call us to praise God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Our sermon title this morning is going to be called Glory and Peace, coming right out of verse 14 there. And the main idea that we're going to press home this morning from these scriptures before us is this, that as you look in the Bethlehem manger, what you discover is someone, and someone laying there, but that someone laying there is the Prince of Peace. This isn't just some average, normal baby. It's actually the Prince of Peace lying in that manger, the Prince of Peace who makes peace with God possible for all people. And so what we can so often miss, and I've been trying to press this home to us this year through these Advent sermons, is the familiarity of these verses can cause us to miss the astounding simplicity of the good news that the angels are declaring to us. This is good news, this is gospel of great joy that those who are rebels can actually have peace with God now. Eternal peace, forever peace. Unstealable, unremovable, unshakable, eternal peace with God. Why? Because that baby in the manger isn't just a baby in the manger. That baby in the manger is the Prince of Peace who has made peace with God possible for all who would turn from their sin and turn to him. So that is where we're going to go this morning. We're going to put our full concentration on this. I'm going to pause. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to just make these words on the page just come to light. I would encourage you to have your Bibles open as we begin to work through these verses, just asking that the Holy Spirit would shine his light from this text into our hearts and into our minds right now. Okay, so let's go to the Lord and pray in this way. Father, we are asking that you would use this time right now to turn our hearts, turn our minds to the good news of great joy that peace with God is possible, made possible, available for all who will come, all who will turn from sin, all who will turn to this Prince as Savior, Christ, and Lord. Holy Spirit, you are the one who carried our brother in Christ, Luke. You carried him along to pin these words on the page. And for those of us here who are in Christ, we have the guarantee that the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. So Holy Spirit, who carried along Luke to write these words, I'm asking that you would, as you dwell in us, illuminate this text. Turn it on. Give us light to see the good news and wow us with the gospel of peace that is found in one and one alone, the Prince of Peace. Holy Spirit, do this so that we would leave here changed as having had an encounter with the Prince of Peace, just as the shepherds left changed having had their encounter with the Prince of Peace. Change us so that the world might see Jesus. It's in your name, King, Savior, and Lord, I pray. Amen. Well, I made a reference to this artist last week, an artist by the name of Odd Thomas, and he has another spoken word called incarnation. I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to this spoken word by him. He begins by asking this question: what good is the Christmas story if it is void of God and his glory? What's the worth of the words peace on earth if it's not rooted in Christ's birth? What benefit is it for us in discussing the joy of the season unless we fix our hearts and our minds on the reason that Christ atoned for us? See, Christmas is more than just a story of a baby in a manger. It's more than a poor fiancé engaged to a humble virgin teenager. More than a magi, more than frankincense, gold, and myrrh. It's more than just a nativity scene. It was so much more that occurred. It's the coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment of all Old Testament promises, the prophecy of the suffering servant and all of his accomplishments, the second person of the Trinity, commissioned to abandon his position and set aside the independent exercise of his attributes in full submission. It's the Word manifested in the flesh, the fullness of God expressed, the self-emptying Jesus poured out at the Father's request, the image of the invisible God, the radiance of the Father's fame, holy but retain his humanness to empathize with our pain. The one unjustly crushed, chastised, cursed, and shamed, mocked and adorned with a crown of thorns, disgraced but still faced the grave. To fulfill the Father's will, to come and die in the place of men and receive the full weight of God's judgment upon himself instead. The most monumental mark for mankind made in human history, wretched sinners being made righteous by the wounds of the risen King. The condescending of a holy God made in the likeness of men. This child born to be the Savior that would save the world from its sins. The offspring of the virgin's womb. The Christ, God's only Son. Fully God, yet fully man, the only theanthropic one. This is everything we celebrate. Christ, the newborn King. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. It's a beautiful, beautiful piece of creativity right there. And I would highly recommend you go and you listen to it yourself. But what I love there is as he wraps up his spoken word, he actually dips into the hymn that we sing right around this time of the year, written by Mr. Wesley himself, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And it's that last little phrase there, Hail the Incarnate Deity. Incarnate Deity. This is what perfectly describes the Bethlehem baby who exists at the center of Christmas. And if you wanted to summarize in a sentence why we desperately needed the birth of this firstborn son, it's because he, this firstborn son, incarnate deity, fully God, fully man, lying there in the manger, this one is the Prince of Peace who makes peace with God possible for all people. That's why we needed him to come and invade our time and space. You see, as an idea, broadly speaking, the idea of peace is immensely popular. I mean, you can go into the workplace tomorrow, you can start chatting up with your neighbor today after after church, and if you just start talking about the need for peace, the lack of peace, the way we can struggle to experience a genuine peace of soul, no neighbor is going to be upset with you about this. Why? Because the idea of the need for peace on earth is just popular. It's immensely popular. We love talking about it. We see the need for it. We will make posts about it on our social media. We will dream about it. We plan for it as a people in this world. But this peace that we long for, this shalom that we were designed by God to experience, it can be so stinking elusive, can't it? You can talk about it, plan for it, strive for it, post about it, but it always just seems to be beyond the reach of our fingertips as it relates to the world in which we live. But it's this often seen and far too often felt lack of peace that explains why, after preaching the good news of the gospel, the angel punctuated his proclamation with a shout of peace on earth has come. Peace on earth has come. So turn up in your Bible, Luke chapter 2, verse 13, and look how Luke continues on. So we've divided up this proclamation of the angel, looking at his gospeling proclamation last week of good news, of great joy. Joy has come. But now he's going to start to begin to explain why this good news of great joy is actually the good news that it is. It's because there is a possibility of peace on earth with those whom God is pleased. This is verses 13 and 14. And suddenly, after the angel gospeled his message, there was with this angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And here in a nutshell was their proclamation: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he, God, is pleased. You see, when the angel had finished gospeling the shepherds, notice how an angelic choir came on for the closing hymn. So if the angel was a preacher, all good preachers wrap up their preaching with a good choir outburst, and that's exactly what the angel does here. He does his gospeling, he does his preaching, then the heavenly host splits the night sky open, and they have a closing hymn, and that closing hymn of glory and peace. Notice that this outburst of praise, it is the proper response. It is the absolutely proper response to the good news that a Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born. If you think about it, from eternity past, God the Son has always enjoyed the adoration of angels who worshiped him with perpetual praise. And as heaven invaded earth on that first Noel, this perpetual praise splits the Bethlehem sky open as an army of angels then cuts loose with the eternal chorus of heaven invading earth that night as they begin to sing praises to God. Glory to you, glory to you, God, in the highest. You see, God the Father, as you read your Bibles, what is revealed is that he is the all-glorious one, and because of this, he is worthy to be blessed with honor and glory forever and forever and forever. And then as you read about God the Son, what you begin to discover is that he is worthy to receive this exact same glory and to receive this exact same blessing. So what you do is when you just pan back a little bit and you take in the praise of the army of angels splitting the night sky open with their praise, what you find out on that night is that two realities coalesced. As God received worship for the glory he forever possesses. Why? Because here he is sending his Son to be our Savior. But notice that the proclamation of the army of angels isn't just about giving glory to God. It continues by proclaiming the good news of peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. You see, if you remember when we started a couple of weeks ago back up at the very beginning of Luke chapter 2, The Christmas story began with a decree from Caesar Augustus. If you just scan your eyes back up, you'll see that. Like, that's right there in verses 1 and 2. And what we said about this decree from Caesar Augustus, it reminds us that the era, the sort of historical age that we find the birth of Christ in, it lands in the age of Roman peace, that Pax Romana that we were talking about, right? But while Caesar brought the Pax Romana, what we can do is see this, is that the king in the cradle brought about a peace of an entirely different higher order. I think Luke wants you to see is that there's competing pieces being laid out before us right now. You have the world's pursuit of peace through Caesar Augustus, but here now you have God's invasion of the gospel of peace invading our world through the birth of this baby. It's a different peace, a peace that's going to come and be experienced and known and tasted and seen in the deepest of ways for sinners who come to know peace with God. This is going to be a peace of a different, higher order. After all, if you think about it, this low-born king lying in the Bethlehem manger, who is he? Who is he? He is Isaiah's Prince of Peace. And you go back into Isaiah chapter 9, and what you see is when the prophet was telling us about this Prince of Peace, the prophet said, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And what this means, he says, as you continue beyond this most famous of Christmas verses, as you roll into verse 7, is that for this prince, the increase of his government and of peace, there's going to be no end. Caesar Augustus, his peace came to an end. Peace of nations come to an end. Peace of governments, peace of mayors, peace of governors, peace of presidents. All of these might be tasted and seen in microscopic levels, but every single time they come to an end, because no worldly, earthly peace can match the majestic, forever, unshakable, unstoppable peace that this Prince of Peace has ushering in. That's what Isaiah is talking about as he's looking at a people who are about to be exiled out of their home into a foreign nation. And he says, what you need to know is while you are not going to experience the kind of earthly peace on earth, the worldly peace on earth, what you need to know is that there is coming someone who is going to bring what your soul strives and longs for, and his name is going to be the Prince of Peace. So when you zoom back into Luke chapter 2, what we begin to see is that what Augustus accomplished by way of Roman peace, it would be infinitely dwarfed when compared to the empire of peace that will forever expand as the result of the rule and reign of our Prince. And that's because our heavenly prince didn't merely make possible an outward peace like Caesar, but made possible the most necessary peace of all, peace with God. Peace with God. You see, he made it possible, this heavenly prince, he made it possible for sin-dead sinners who are in full-tilt rebellion against their Creator to become those with whom God is pleased, to become those who know the unmerited favor, who know the grace of God in Christ. People who are now dead and outside of Christ, who don't know the grace of God in a saving way, they can become those who are now on the receiving end of this pleasure of God, this favor of God, this unmerited grace of God. Why? Because peace with God is now possible through the baby lying in the manger. That is, those among whom true shalom actually exists, because by faith they have embraced the Prince of Peace, as what we saw last week, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Do you know this peace? Have you come to the place where peace with God is yours and you can say it's mine because I am trusting in no one else but the Prince of Peace, who is Savior, Christ, and Lord? You see, sin Sin has broken the most important relationship in all of life, the relationship between men and women and their Creator. From the moment that Adam and Eve fell in the garden, sin entered the world, and the number one consequence of their sin is that men and women no longer live in peace with God. You see, this is the bad news of God's peace. What makes the gospel proclamation of the angel, good news, great joy, Savior Christ, Lord has come, glory to God, because in Him we're going to find the peace we need. You need to know that the peace we need with God found in that Savior is good news, because there is a bad news side of the good news peace with God in this Savior. You see, before we can embrace the good news of peace with God, we first need God the Spirit to bring us to despair of ever being able to attain this peace by means of our own achievement. The world constantly bombards us, constantly offers proposed avenues of peace through messaging, through branding, through buying, through purchasing, through social media, through movies, through news, whatever it might be. If you just pause, tune your ears, what you'll hear is that the common thread through all of these things is, listen, if you just do this, if you just think this way, if you just stop this, you'll get to have that peace for your soul, S-O-U-L. You'll be able to have that soul peace that you long for, that thing that keeps you up at night, that thing that, hey, when your head hits the pillow at night and your eyes are just open, you can't go to the thing that nags you, and that thing that haunts you, and that thing that pursues you, the thing that's robbing you. If you just buy this, think this, act this, perform this, don't do that, think this, don't think, you will find the peace that you need. But this constant bombardment of proposed offerings, proposed avenues of peace, they are, in the words of the prophet Jeremiah, all peace, peace, where there is no peace. You'll never find the peace that your soul was designed to create, designed and created to know and enjoy in the offered avenues of peace from the world. The peace we were created to know is not found in a successful job. It's not found in a secure neighborhood. It's not found in a pleasant retirement. The peace we were designed to enjoy can't be found in food or drink or sex or money or exercise or travel or even holiday cheer. It's not found in being good. It's not found in being moral. You won't find the peace your soul craves by holding to conservative politics any more than liberal politics. It's not found in dating relationships or collegiate degrees. It's not even found in loving family or a vibrant church community. In the final analysis of it all, peace is only found in the Prince who made peace with God possible through His life, death, and resurrection. That is the only avenue for the peace that your soul needs. In and of ourselves, we cannot receive what we cannot give. The problem with the world's suggestions for experienced peace is they say, reach within yourselves and give you what you cannot give. They say, find that peace within yourself, but you are bankrupt in the category of peace, because we are sinners, and we are the problem, not the solution. So any solution to peace that says, reach within yourself, human being, and extract from that the peace that you need so that you can rest easy at night, you'll never be able to do it, because you cannot be the solution to your problem, because you're bankrupt and void of the very thing your soul needs. And it's only as we peek into the Bethlehem manger that we find the solution for the peace our souls need. The good news of Christmas declares that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Why? Because war was declared on that first Noel when the Prince of Peace entered our world to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John chapter 3. So while we were still enemies, while we were still treasonous rebels running a hell-bound race, the Prince of Peace died for us so that by his death and resurrection, the defeat of our eternal enemy might turn us enemies into his friend. That's the good news of this gospel of peace that the army of angels is heralding on that first Noel. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And the question we have to ask is why? How is this true? It's true because, says the Apostle Paul, in Christ, God was making peace by the blood of his cross. So do you hear that language there? The lowborn king in the cradle is the Prince of Peace, who will make peace possible by the blood of his cross. Because the lowborn king in the cradle is going to be the crowned with thorns king hanging on the cross. And by the shedding of his blood, he will make possible for sinners to know this peace with God. Listen, the war to win our full and forever peace with God, it was launched on Christmas. It was then won on Good Friday, and then it was proclaimed on Easter morning. You see, the good news of Christmas isn't just wrapped up in the good news of Christmas. The good news of Christmas is wrapped up in the good news of Easter. So when you see the lowborn king lying in the manger, what you can do is see now God declaring the tide is now going to turn at Bethlehem. This war against the peace that our soul needs, I'm going to correct this right now through the sending of the Son. And then what we see is that through the victory of our Savior on that Good Friday, this war was won, and then it was proclaimed with a period at the end of that proclamation that guarantees that what this lowborn king accomplished through his death, his burial, and his resurrection is this, that any sinner, whoever they might be, whatever they have done, no matter how heinous of a sin that you think you've committed, no matter how perfectly pure you think you are in your own eyes when you compare yourself to someone else, whether you're a full-blown legalist who tries to obtain the letter of the law like that son who stayed home in Luke 15, or whether your life reflects more the son who lived his life, spent money, went with prostitutes, and found himself eating pig slop in a sty somewhere, both of those realities can coalesce into this thought. Nothing that I have done puts me beyond the saving reach, the knowing of peace with God, because what this son in the manger is going to do is accomplish all that needs to be accomplished so that I might know this peace with God. So I ask you again, do you know this peace? Do you know this peace? Have you come to the place where you can say, I know this peace with God because I am trusting in the Savior who made peace by the blood of his cross? And so now, from that point, having had vertical peace attributed to our account, now by faith that we find ourselves as those with whom God is pleased because we are in Christ, then we can turn around and begin to look left and right on the horizontal planes of life and then begin to go, because of this vertical peace I have with God by trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord, what does this mean to go out onto the horizontals of life? So now, for those who've turned from sin, that is, who've repented of sin, turned from sin and have turned to Christ, Jesus alone, for peace with God, our reconciliation to God is now what begins to march forward as we can begin to call people to not only be reconciled to God, but we can also experience that reconciling peace with one another. You see, listen, the problem is this. The world wants peace on earth apart from peace with God in Christ. The world will say, give us peace. Strive for peace. tried to architect peace, build peace, strategize peace in all kinds of ways, but the world wants this proclamation, this angelic peace on earth proclamation, but they want it apart from the only one who can bring it. And so when the world strives in this way, when the world says it wants racial peace, when it wants political peace, when it wants relational peace, all of these are realities to be pursued, but peace of this nature will never be known in our world apart from Jesus himself, who Paul says is our peace. You're never going to be able to find the peace in every category of life. Every category, you'll never be able to find that peace apart from him who is our peace in and of himself. You see, it's Jesus who in his flesh has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between people, that he might create in himself one new man, so making peace. And it's Jesus who by his Spirit in us makes it possible to bear the fruit of peace. And then it's the same Spirit of Christ in us who empowers us to go out into the world, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, all of this is even remotely possible because in the Bethlehem manger lay the Prince of Peace who makes peace with God possible for all people. All people. So it's no wonder, as you zoom back in on the proclamation of peace from that angel army, that they split the night sky open with glory and peace. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because you can have peace with God. Glory to God in highest. Why? Because he's worthy to experience and be worshipped in this way. Glory to God in highest. Why? Because a Savior has come. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because the promised King has come. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because the Lord has come. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because true, eternal, steadfast, everlasting joy can be experienced. Glory to God. Why? Because you, sinner, hell-bound in your race, can know the saving peace that comes from the Prince of Peace and be reconciled to the God that you were once an enemy to. This is why those angels burst forth with a song of glory to God in the highest. This is peace only found in the Prince of Peace, peace to be received through trusting Jesus, peace we were made to enjoy through following Jesus, making it peace that must spread through proclaiming Jesus. That's what you see in the remainder of these verses. Look, starting in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so what did they do? They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. What I love about these verses, they feel a little throwaway, don't they? Like right after the whole angel proclamation, yeah, shepherds did something and Mary treasured some things, I think, and yeah, they went back doing whatever they're doing. What's beautiful about these verses, and this is what I want you to see right now, is this. They set out for us a phenomenal pattern of how to respond to this gospel of peace. And that's what I want you to see right here. Upon hearing this good news story of great joy, that sinners can have peace with God, the shepherds model a proper response to the gospel. And it comes down to three things. Go, tell, and return. Go, tell, and return. So notice that upon hearing this, instead of missing this gospel opportunity, I mean, the angels show up, split the night sky open, the glory of God is illuminating. Here there's one angel proclaiming the gospel. Here's an army of angels singing. What you don't find them doing is going, "Well, that was pretty crazy. Yeah, I'll get around to this tomorrow, checking out this whole Savior Christ Lord thing." No, no, no. What they do is they immediately respond. They don't second guess what they just heard and experienced. Look at what Luke says there in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, these shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem." We got to go. but I got to go check this out. Someone has just told us, I think I've got a piece of good news for you. And what they did not do is go, yeah, I don't know. Maybe it is and maybe it isn't. They said, okay, let's go. We're going to go find out just how good this good news is purporting to be. And so they went with haste. They didn't drag their feet. They beat feet. They made a beeline to Bethlehem to see if this gospel was truly the good news that it was being proclaimed to be. And what do they discover? They discover the angel's gospel to be true. For there was the sign in the manger, the baby lying there, just as the angel said. So notice that upon going, they then turn in response to the gospel by telling the gospel. It says here that they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. No need to embellish it. There's no need to get creative. The angel said, good news, great joy, Savior Christ Lord is here on earth. They turn around, they get up, they go with haste, and they show up inside the place where Mary and Joseph are, and they said, hey, we're going to tell you. This is the gospel we've received. I'm going to gospel you now. We've been gospeled. I'm going to give you the gospel. This is what they said. This is what I'm saying to you. There is just no need to embellish or get creative here. They just simply tell the gospel. And notice that they're telling it to whoever would listen. I think there's more going on here than just Mary and Joseph receiving this. My hunch is that they probably didn't nail it in the first go when they walk into Bethlehem. I don't know how big Bethlehem is, but even if there's 10 houses, my guess is they didn't just pop right into the right one in the first go. They're probably going around going, say, hey, there's a baby. He's wrapped up in swaddling clothes. And everyone's going, well, of course he is, because that's what babies do. And but this baby's going to be lying in a manger. People are going to go, okay, that's a little weird. People don't usually put their babies in an animal's feeding trough. No baby like that here. Thank you very much. We're a little bit too above that. You might want to go try next door. So they go next door and say, hey, this is what the angel told us. There's going to be a baby. And they went to the next door. And then finally they come to the place. And it says here is that all who heard this good news of great joy that Savior Christ Lord has been born in this little town of Bethlehem, who's going to bring us the peace with God we need, all who heard it wondered at the shepherds and what they told them. It lands on people like Mary, this gospel, treasuring and pondering the gospel of her son in her heart. And then notice what they do. They returned. They go back to doing what they were doing. But notice that they go back to what they were doing. They go back to where they came from, not the same as they left. Brothers and sisters, when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ invades your soul and saves you from your sin, you do not go back to the way you were being the same. You just don't. You don't return back unchanged. You return back radically transformed, radically different. Now notice, they're going back to what they came from. They were shepherding, they were gospeled, they go and tell, and they go back to shepherding. But they go back to shepherding. They return back to what God has just called them to do in the everyday, normal, average rhythms of life. But they go back having been radically changed by the gospel of peace to be found in Him who is the Prince of Peace. And so my question for you is this. Have you been gospeled? Have you responded to that gospel? Who can you go and tell the gospel? And then this coming week, in the next 6 days and 22 hours, that you're going to find yourself returning, like the shepherds, to the average, everyday rhythms that God has ordained for you. How are you going to go as a man, a woman, a child transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Glorifying and praising God, the God of this gospel. See, the question to ask is this. It really does come down to this. Have I been changed by the same gospel? Have I been changed by the same gospel? Like the shepherds who received the gospel and then believed the gospel, have you received the gospel and then believed the gospel? Have you received and, more importantly, believed the good news that a sinful enemy of God, such as I, can have peace with God? Not because I can make my own peace with God, but all because I am trusting in the Prince of Peace who made eternal peace with God possible by the blood of his cross. See, what I love about this question, have I been changed by the same gospel? It's either I have or I haven't. There's no middle ground on this one. There's no, yeah, I think I have, or yeah, maybe. Now, you might be on a trajectory. You might be moving there. You can say, I know for sure, like, I haven't had that saving count, but like, God is working in me. He's doing stuff. He's exposing me to the gospel. He's exposing me to Jesus, friends. He's exposing me to the scriptures. He's tearing down this wall of hostility that exists between me and him. He is showing me the way. God, the Spirit's leading me along the path. But I have to admit this. I know this. I have not been changed by God. I have not been born again. I am not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is you here this morning, then my hope is that you can know this right now. You are right where you need to be. You are on the path. You are pursuing God as he is drawing you to him. Maybe it just comes down to this, just asking God, God, would you make yourself plain to me and would you save me? And do that now, like the shepherds. I'm asking you to shepherd this moment in that sense, to make haste to this thing right now in this moment. To have that conversation with the living God right now. Don't fall prey to the devil's favorite word right now, tomorrow. Because you're going to wake up tomorrow, and tomorrow's going to be today. And you'll be like, yeah, the Jesus thing, I'll worry about that tomorrow. And then you know how it goes from there. You wake up the next day after that, and what do you find? Tomorrow has become today, and you'll just punt it down the line. The shepherds heard and made haste to go and hear what this gospel was all about. And then they saw upon the proof of it, they told it, and then they returned completely changed by the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and you can say, man, I have been changed by the gospel. By God's grace, I am one in whom he is pleased. And it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with his grace. What is your response right now as we turn to time and song in response? It's this. I would encourage you to cut loose with a little worship. Cut loose with some praise and glorify. Go home today. I mean, we're cruising right into Christmas, yeah? A weekend out? How about we cruise out of here through this next week, mimicking our brothers, the shepherds, and saying, we've just been gospeled. Wow, can we tell? And how can we return with a little glorifying and praising of God because what we've seen? Man, I'm going to glorify and praise God this day. And this coming week, because by his grace, I know and have peace with God. I love you guys. Won't be able to see some of you because we're going to be bugging out of town here in a couple of days. And so, Merry Christmas to you. I love you very, very much. And I hope that this coming week is a week of just pure and absolute joy as you lean on the Lord Jesus, as you worship Jesus, as you fight to keep Jesus at the center, and then as you go as witnesses of Jesus wherever God has ordered your steps to go, okay? All right, let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you that you came accomplishing what we in and of ourselves could not accomplish, and that is this, peace with God. Truly on earth, there is now peace. Maybe not an outward peace, but there is an inward peace that can be experienced and known here on earth. An inward peace that says this, I have peace with God, and I find myself now by grace, the unmerited favor of my living God. He is pleased with me because I find myself on the receiving end of what only he could do, saving a sinner, a wretch like me. Lord, would you stir in our hearts an absolute desire to just do what the shepherds did, glorify and praising God for all we have heard and seen this morning through the word of God. Stir this within us, Lord. It's in your name I pray these things. Amen.